Join me in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, please. A brief, short message this morning as we complete this chapter, because I want to spend a little bit more time at the communion table this morning. So we will finish up chapter 4 here, beginning at verse 13. If you have your Bibles, join me. If not, you see it there on the projection. Hear the inspired and errant word of our God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I told some the other night, I was a bit tough on Abraham last week in the sermon, if you remember. Poor Abraham was dealt with pretty harshly in that sermon, but rightly so, I believe, because of his sinfulness and the nation of Israel and their belief that he was a righteous man, when Scripture points out that he was not. But we do want to give Abraham credit, because he did believe. And then this statement that is said time and again, he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, exactly why was Abraham's belief counted to him as righteousness? We are told here in verse 21 of the passage I just read. Verse 21, Abraham was, verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised, or what he had promised. There is the bedrock of Abraham's faith. There is the bedrock of Abraham's belief. All that God had told Abraham, he believed it. All that God told Abraham he was going to do, he believed it, and that he was able to do what he had told him. See, there's two parts to this statement here in verse 21. Fully convinced that God was able, and also to do what he had promised. See, here's two aspects of our faith. This could be sort of a small test for you. Where is your faith? Can you make this same statement that Abraham made or is said about Abraham? Fully convinced that God is able. Fully convinced that God is able. In your heart of hearts, in your mind, within your very spirit, do you have that level of belief that God is able? That he is powerful? Him being the very God of all gods, being the King of all kings in Jesus Christ, being the Creator who created through just the speaking of a word, has the ability, has the power to do what he said he would do. Do you believe that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ turned the water into wine? Do you believe that he healed and brought back to life those told us in the New Testament scriptures? Do you, in your essence of heart, in your essence of being, do you believe that and that God has the power to do that? Because just like Abraham, that could be, can be, should be the very basis and very essence of our faith. But then there's another aspect of it. God is powerful. God is able. But will He? See, there's an aspect of faithfulness that comes into play here. We began our worship here today as singing, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness, God. Great is Thy faithfulness. Why is God's faithfulness so great and is so dependable? Because you're speaking of His very character and nature. You know, it's easy. Let me rephrase. The trust you have in something, the faith you have in something, is only as good as that one in whom you have faith and trust. You could have faith and trust in me to do certain things. But as some of you have experienced, my memory's not too good. I forget things. And I go, did I say I'd do that? And so there is a certain aspect of faith and there's a certain aspect of trust. And while I don't do those things intentionally, you know, there's an aspect of go, but is that God? Is it that way with God? God made a promise to the Israelites that He would bring them out of Egypt. He heard their cry and said, I will relieve you of that agony. Did He do that? Yes. He told us time and time again through the Old Testament that there was a coming Messiah that would bring the peace, that would bring salvation for His people. There would be that Messiah that would come and save His people. Has He come? Yes, He has. Did He promise to you in the ending chapters of Matthew that He would be with you, be there with you to the very end? Throughout the end of the age, He will be right there with you. Do you believe that? See, those questions and their answers form the very essence and core being of our faith. Abraham here we see in verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. And here's a little humor interjected from Paul, since he was about 100 years old. Old man. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Here are physical impossibilities in our mind. But yet when God told Abraham that he would be the father of nations, yes, he stumbled and fell. Yes, he tried to accomplish that through his own reasoning. Yes, he tried to protect himself by selling or giving his wife off into a potentially adulterous relationship. But then we get to that story about Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Where was Abraham's faith then? He believed. He believed God would provide a sacrifice. He went so far as to raise the knife to the neck of his own son. Because his belief had matured to that level. Is God powerful enough? Is God able enough? Here it says that He who gives things life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Here we have this reference back to creation. But also He has reference to you and your salvation. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But yet He called you to life. Does He have the power? Does He have the ability? And is He faithful? See, those things should undergird us. Every day of our life, every day of our faith. But more so when we come to those hard times, when we're facing surgery, when we're recovering surgery and that horrible therapy, when the therapist says, I need 10 more degrees, Barbara. Been there. You ain't getting it. Yeah, I need 10 more. When your loved ones pass away and you miss them horribly, you just like to speak to them one more time. When life doesn't treat you and your family right and well. It's easy to have faith in the sunshine. But this faith in the power and ability and faithfulness of God is what upholds us. Now, here's the best part of this text. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Just as Abraham's righteousness was counted, his faith and his belief was counted as righteousness, so is mine. So is yours. Why? Why? Why is that true? Finished reading verse 23, 4 and 5. But for us also it will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, here's the gospel message. Here's the gospel message that the righteousness of God will be counted for us because the Lord Jesus Christ was handed up, was delivered up, was given over to death on a cross. The Israelites, the Pharisees, the people of Israel that day, they delivered up Jesus Christ to Pilate. They gave him over to him so that he would be led to that cross and killed. But you see, the Israelites, the Pharisees of that day were simply instruments. Because as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon, it was you who delivered him up, but it was in obedience of God the Father that he was delivered up. Why? So that your sins would be paid for. That your trespasses would be covered. That the first step of that righteousness could be handed over to you. But there was a second part. Because you see, we may find some comfort, and I think we should, in that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so we're no longer held accountable for those. But that's not all of the story. God wanted more. Because you see, to be fully justified means we're also in right standing before him. And so as the rest of the passage said, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you also, being a believer, will be raised up in that last day and find true and complete and full justification. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Paul writes in other places that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, we're already there. We're already there. Our trespasses have been paid for. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and hear the promise. Remember, a promise from a God who is able and who is faithful. So this promise is yours too. That one day we will be raised up and we will have our total, complete, and full justification. When we come to this table today, we are told to remember. Remember it all. Jesus Christ's life, Jesus Christ's death, Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now, as I said, a short message, and I want to spend a little bit more time on the communion table than I do in the past. I was asked a question several weeks back about fencing the table. What does it mean to fence the table? Well, it's a very pictorial, literal view where the table is inviting as a gate in a fence, but it's also the fence of protection because the table is not for everyone, but yet it's an invitation to all. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the sacred supper as a covenant meal of the New Testament, superseding the Passover, even as the cross supersedes the Exodus as the culminating redemptive event of history. Here we look back and commemorate his death on our behalf, reaffirm our covenant privileges and responsibility in the present, and anticipate his future return. In this table, we remind ourselves that Christ is spiritually present, not physically, spiritually present in these elements, This is no mere memorial service. Jesus Christ is here with us in spirit. And though the bread and the cup remain bread and cup, they do become the body and blood of Christ spiritually. And we enjoy communion and fellowship in his body and blood. And again, Christ is uniquely present in this table, and here we can enjoy communion with him and therefore receive his grace in a way unlike that which we receive at any other point in the life of the church. Here our souls are fed. Here we find refreshment. Here we are renewed and strengthened. Here we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. By this sacrament, Christ and all his benefits are applied and sealed to us. Here we find medicine for our poor, sick souls. Who can come to this table? It is required of those who participate in this meal that they be sincere, instructed, and accountable in Jesus Christ. Paul warns us in the strongest terms to not participate in this table in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians, he said we should examine ourselves and do not come to this table in an unworthy manner. It is necessary to judge the body rightly. Therefore, if you are here today and an unbeliever, or you are an unrepentant believer living in defiance of Christ's commands, or you are just simply uninformed of this table, then I would ask that you do not participate. But I invite you instead to remain here and pray with us and use this time to ask God to seek your heart and renew and refresh and instruct in this meal. But for those of you who are sincere, walking in obedience to Christ as best you are able, that you understand the meaning of this table and are accountable, being a communicant member in good standing, I invite you to this table. As we've said many times, this is not a Presbyterian table. It's not an ARP church table. It is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church, Christ gave the keys of the kingdom. The church alone grants access to this table and must guard it from the leaven of unrighteousness. Thus, to all who are sincere, informed, and approved by the church, those who love Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, we do invite you to this table. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do not presume to come to this table, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather the crumbs under this table, but you are the same Lord you ever love to show great mercy. I do pray that you would grant us to eat from this table, to eat the flesh, and to drink the cup, that our sinful bodies may be made clean and our souls washed through his most precious blood. We do earnestly pray, Lord, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all consolation, to grant his gracious presence and the effectual working of his Spirit in us during this time, and so to sanctify these elements, both the bread and wine, and to bless this ordinance, that we may receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ, crucified for us, and that we might feed upon him, that we may be one, he may be one with us, and we one with him, that he may live in us, and we live in him. And for him who has loved us and given himself for us. And so, Father, we lift our eyes from these visible elements, even as we lift our hearts to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is now seated at your right hand, from where he shall come again to complete our redemption, bringing us full and total justification, in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled and all spiritual blessings are to be found. In joy of heart, in brotherly union, in Christian love, we come to partake of this table, giving thanks for the great love which you have shown us in this table. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.